Well, friends, first things first, happy Mother's Day. Can we just give all the moms in the house a hand? We're so glad for you. We commend you. We bless you. It's actually kind of interesting. I had this weird moment this week. I like words, which is going to be ironic. We'll see how this is sort of ironic as we talk about what we're going to talk about today in the letter of 2 Timothy. But I thought I'm going to do like a bit of a etymology of words, the history of this word mother. And so I took a look, and I'm going to put a few things. This is a bit of a history of the word mother. Modern English, we have mother. In the Old English, we have Mordor. In Proto-Germanic, we have Morder. In Proto-Indo-European, we have Mater. If we go to the Latin, we have Mater. In ancient Greek, I'm totally making this up, by the way, in terms of the pronunciation, not the words. You can see the words, the pronunciation. I'm making that up. Mater. In the Sanskrit, Mater. German, Mutter. In Dutch, Moeder. Do you see some similarities? You know what's super interesting? If you went all the way back to kind of 5,000, 600,000 years ago, those that were like speaking in the, like if you reconstructed the Proto-Indo-European origins, they might actually understand when we say the word mother today. Isn't that crazy? Why do I tell you that? No reason. I just thought it was cool. I got nothing for you. I thought it was really cool. So moms, you're a part of something beautiful and ancient. Beautiful and ancient. And so we bless you today. Happy Mother's Day. But you know, oddly enough, thinking deeply about words actually brings us into our text today a little bit. Because someone might go and say, they might make some presuppositions. They may look at the history of the word mother, for instance, and then make up some stuff for why it might be that they all start with the letter M, for instance. Why do they all start with the letter M all the way back? And there's lots of theories and there's lots of things, and perhaps they would come up with, you know, there's a secret society that's been around for thousands of years that makes sure that the word mother remains the same. It's a matriarchal kind of society that has secret membership, right? But actually, this speaks a little bit into what we're going to be talking about today. So if you're taking notes, write this down. And I got to do this one last time. If you're not taking notes, write this down. Don't fight over a word. Unite around the word. I'm going to say that again. Don't fight over a word. Unite around the word. If you're new with us, there's a few things you need to know as we're getting caught up here. We are in a series where we're going through the book of 2 Timothy. And so we find ourselves today in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 to the end of that chapter. And then the second thing is, as Makana has already told you, this is my last sermon as your pastor. And so if you're new here, you're wondering what's going on. That's what's going on. So bear with me as I kind of take a moment to thank this body for the opportunity that you have afforded me to study God's word, to hear the voice of the Spirit, and take the journey through the word together. Thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the opportunity. But my hope and my prayer is that it's not only just changed your mind. It's not only just taken you on an intellectual journey. But my prayer and my hope is that over these last 9.5 years, your soul has been changed. As you encounter truth and you encounter the way of Jesus, as you encounter the one who is the Word. So with that said, let's turn to last time together to 2 Timothy 2:14. You ready? Here we go. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to fight about words, This is useless and leads to the ruin of those who listen. Be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. Remember the context of this moment. We talked a little bit about this last week. The groundwork for something called Gnosticism is in the works in the first century church. It's being laid. There are those that are bringing this ideology, this idea into the church. And the Gnostics, they kind of believe themselves to be these gatekeepers for so-called secret knowledge, secret revelation, hidden truths, things that were said in the back rooms, things that were said in secret from the apostles given to special people, hidden things. And Paul has been really pushing and making this point, and Paul is removing their power in 2 Timothy as he writes this letter to his spiritual son. But I think Paul, as much as he's fighting against this ideology that's entering the church, he's also addressing something of human nature here. Have you ever found yourself in a theological debate? Anybody? Anybody? You know, I hate to admit this. I've told this story before. But I remember an evening with a good friend of mine, a friend in ministry, a colleague in ministry, someone who I love deeply, who I stayed up until about 4 a.m. debating and arguing with over a debatable matter. I look back and I kind of hang my head in shame a little bit. But you know, it was interesting. We got so into these moments, voices raised, both of us passionately. And at times with like legitimate anger kind of coming up in the moment, pushing our point of view on the other, trying to convince the other. I'm pretty sure we ended up going to bed angry because we didn't come to a resolution. And guess what? We completely missed it. We completely missed it. We fell into the trap that Paul is going to speak to today. We fought about words instead of being united by the word. And there are a lot of things that motivate us in those moments. We want to be right. We want to be justified. We want to win. Who likes winning? Who likes being right? Who likes being justified? And pride was on the line. And I think that's the problem, isn't it? That's so often the problem. That's so often the core root of these moments that we find ourselves in. So welcome to the tension that Paul develops for us in this moment. On one hand, he's going to call Timothy to uphold the word of truth. He's calling Timothy to this stick to the pattern of teaching I have given you, right? Hold firm to truth. Hold firm to the prototype. And yet at the same time, he's saying, don't get lost in the minutiae of fighting over words. Do you feel the tension between these two things? And the implication is being developed is the character of the one bringing the word matters. But also not to get caught up in empty debates, what he will call irreverent and empty speech. Again, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. Can we just take a moment to consider a little bit of review here? Is the word just a text? Is it just a book? Is it just a letter written in the first century? Is it just an ancient text? No. The word is personified, isn't it? The word reveals God to us. This is why the Christian faith is so about the Word of God, because it reveals not just a text, not just an ideology, not just a good idea and a good pattern for living. It reveals God Himself. And this is the power of the Word of God. And so there's this unity with the Word, the one who is the Word. John writes in 1 John, you know it, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. The Word is Christ. The Word leads us to Christ. And John makes the case that the Word is personified in Christ Jesus. Unity with the Word is intellectual, but it's more importantly relationally driven. It's how we know God. It's how we know the character of God, the heart of God, the mission of God, the pursuits of God. It's how we know our design. And so this relationship with the Word, it exists on two planes. It exists between us and God, a revelation of who God is, who He created us to be, but it exists on this plane as well. As you look around this room, how do we come together in unity? What unites us? I asked you last week, why are you here? And for many of you, the answer is I've had a living revelation of Jesus. I've been invited into a kingdom. Don't fight over a word. Unite around the Word. Now Paul goes on and he gives Timothy an example of this playing out. In verse 16, he says, avoid irreverent and empty speech, since those who engage it will produce even more godlessness. And their teaching will spread like gangrene. Can you see this? Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them. They have departed from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place and are ruining the faith of some. Irreverent. A lack of respect. A lack of understanding of the one who is the source. Paul calls out those who speak with irreverence. This lack of respect, this lack of a consideration of God, the Word, or truth itself. He speaks to this empty speech. In other words, speech that has no substance or foundation. Who's heard this kind of speech before? It may sound authoritative. It may sound confident. And then when you really dig into the substance of it, you realize it's built on nothing. Have you ever heard someone speak with authority while actually saying nothing of substance? And we're now led into this interesting moment where Paul identifies empty, irreverent speech that has been influencing the church. In fact, he goes as far as to say that these two men have led people away from the faith. People have lost their faith because of these teachings. These people who have influence in the church, and he calls them out by name. Now, to understand the motivations of these teachings that these men were bringing, you need to understand that there was an audience for it in the first century. There were the Sadducees, a sect of Judaism that did not believe in the resurrection of the body. And so these men saw an opportunity to speak a gospel that would be palatable to this sect of Judaism. But more than that, there's common philosophical belief among the Greeks. And this belief was that what made humans distinct and different and unique is they had a spark of God in them. This would be a part of some of the Stoic philosophy of the first century. that what made humans unique is they had a spark of God in them. And when they died, they ceased to exist, and that spark of God went and was reunited with God. So in other words, you ceased to exist, and the thing that made you special, the thing that made you unique among creation, got absorbed back into God. This is a common belief. And so you have these two men that see this opportunity to speak a gospel minus the resurrection of the physical body in this time and in this moment. And Paul comes against them. They shifted the word for a word that met their needs. And why does Paul call this out specifically? Especially after telling Timothy, don't fight about words. Right? Like we're living in this tension right now, right? Do you feel it? Don't fight about words. Don't argue. Don't debate. And yet Paul calls out these moments. And I think it's because it was an erosion of the very foundational teachings. This wasn't a word. This is an attack on the word, the foundation, the truth, the life. This is an implication that Jesus, the one who is God, was not raised from the dead, did not rise and was resurrected bodily. This comes against the Christian fundamental belief system. And so it's a contradiction to the bodily resurrection of Jesus, to the promise of the bodily resurrection of the saints. And so it struck at the very foundations of the Christian faith. So we enter this tension. Don't get lost in the debates over words, over matters that don't truly matter or are adjacent to the main thing. But when it comes to the main thing, when it comes to the word, when it comes to the foundations of faith, be united. Be united. Be united in the word. Be united against those things that will come and contradict the very foundations of truth. Can I just say this? This is, until Christ returned, the temptation for the church. The temptation for the church is to shift the foundations of the word to fit the cultural moment we find ourselves in. I'm not saying we're necessarily doing that, but that's going to be a very real temptation for every generation of the church, is to be tempted to change the foundational messaging of the Word of God to fit the cultural moment. Speech that has no basis or foundation, shifting truths so that we can be more comfortable in our cultural moment. Paul leaves no room for this. Don't fight over a word, but unite around the word. Be united around the word. Paul continues in verse 19, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, bearing this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord turn away from wickedness. When building a building, an architect would often leave an inscription that would identify them as the designer, as the builder. And Paul is using this kind of imagery to point us to the plaque, to the inscription left on the foundations of the church. The Lord knows who are his. Let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord turn away from wickedness. Matthew Henry writes of this moment, this foundation has two writings on it. One speaks our comfort. None can overthrow the faith of any whom God hath chosen. The other speaks of our duty. Our comfort and our duty. But notice the identification of those who are in Christ. He knows who is his, and those who are his are those who flee from wickedness. There's this attaching, this idea. that those changed by the love of God, those called by God, those in Christ Jesus, those who have been redeemed, those who have been made new, begin this life not of perfection, but of a heart to flee from wickedness and run to Jesus. Now this next part becomes somewhat concerning. In verse 20, he says, now in a large house, there are not only gold, silver vessels, but also those of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be made a special instrument, set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. It would seem that contextually, in this moment, with the language that Paul is using here, he's kind of saying the organized church is going to be a mixed bag this side of heaven. Like, that's what he's saying. The church is going to be a mixed bag. Those in Christ, there's going to be those exploring faith. There's going to be those who are dishonorable. This is the reality. I don't see any way around this. But do you see the hope that Paul alludes to here? He drills down even further. He seems to consider that even among the honorable, there are parts of us that remain dishonorable. How many can be a witness to that? Or you guys all perfect? I got a church of men. We've done our job. Everyone's perfect here. Great. No. There remains parts of our soul. There remains parts of our attitude, our outlooks, our attitudes that remain dishonorable. And so there's this idea of submitting those places of dishonor before the cross and inviting forgiveness and grace to flee from wickedness and to live the way the Word reveals our design to live. And so he drills down to this place. He previously admonishes us, let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord turn away from wickedness. And now with hope, he says, so if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument, set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Paul is concerned not just with the word, he's concerned with the character of the one who carries the word, the character of the one who testifies of the word, the one who teaches the word. It's been said that no Christian should ever think of being fit for honor, but always as becoming fit for service. This is the way of humility. No Christian should ever think of being fit for honor, but always as becoming fit for service. And so he continues giving Timothy this roadmap to this end. What does it look like? And of course, the primary context is he's talking to an elder in the church, right? He's talking to a pastor in the church. That's our primary context in 2 Timothy. We can't escape that. So he's speaking to Timothy as one who is a pastor, a teacher, a leader in the church in Ephesus. But I think it goes beyond just that space. It speaks to all of us as we hear these words. In verse 22, he says, flee from youthful passions. Flee, run away from youthful passions. In other words, stop living like those in their adolescence. Stop living like those who lack impulse control. Don't get carried away by your passions. We live in a moment, a cultural moment, that holds to a value that whatever your heart desires, whatever you want, whatever your passions are, whatever you chase it, go after it. Friends, the Christian faith is antithetical to that value. The Christian faith says, your heart is deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? Your heart, your passions, your pursuits, the things that you desire and want, not all of them, but many, will deceive you and lead you into places of wickedness, in places outside of who God has designed you to be. This is the Christian faith. So flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But reject foolish and ignorant disputes, because you know that they breed quarrels. The Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Then they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. And church, this is where Paul lands the plane for us. Not merely be right. Not merely win arguments. Not just protect doctrine. But become the kind of people who carry truth with character and love. Because you can defend truth while running over people in the process. Have you ever seen this? And this is not the way of Jesus. This is not the way of the Christian call. And at the end of the day, this truth, this word that we carry, is for the redemption of people. Is that others would have the same revelation of Jesus that we've had. That they would come to know the one who is the truth. Paul says the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Now, does that mean we abandon truth? Does that mean that we don't hold up the foundations? No, it means truth is never divorced from gentleness, patience, holiness, and love. Truth in love is the Christian way. And maybe this is kind of the great tension of the Christian life, to hold tightly to truth while holding gently to people. Being those that build bridges with those we fundamentally disagree with. That we refuse empty speech, but also refuse this kind of arrogant speech. Because truth and confidence has a way of making us arrogant at times. And so we return to truth in love, truth with people first, the redemption of people. And so we refuse empty speech, reject false teaching while praying that we'll find we'll find that they'll find repentance, that they'll find a revelation of Jesus in those moments. Paul says, perhaps God will grant them repentance. Even correction has redemptive purposes in the kingdom of God. I'm going to call Russ at this time. Church, over these past years together, my prayer has never been that you would simply know more Bible verses. That you would just know more about the Bible. My prayer has been that you would know Christ. That you would know Jesus. You'd know the one that the Word reveals to us. That you would love his word because of that. That you would handle his truth carefully, but that you would become useful vessels in the master's house. Not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Fleeing wickedness, pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace. That we would become people marked not by quarreling, not as small groups of debate clubs over words, but those that are deeply united around the word. Because the world doesn't need a louder church. It needs a holier church and a more loving church, but it doesn't need a louder church. It doesn't need Christians obsessed with winning arguments. It needs believers who look like Jesus and live for the pursuit of the one yet to know. And the beautiful thing is this, God's foundation still stands. I mean, last week we said, God is, even when we're not faithful, God is faithful. His foundation stands. And cultures are going to change, and ideas are going to change, and the debate is going to change, but Christ remains. The Word remains. And if you build your life on Him, it's there that you'll find life. It's there that you'll find unity in the body. It's there that we'll find strength. Praise you, Lord. I asked Russ if he could lead us in this closing song. So I'm going to ask you to stand for a moment as we make this declaration. And Russ, if you mind just starting in that chorus.
On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
And so, friends, may the Lord bless you. And may He keep you. And may the Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. Family of God, it's been my honor to be your pastor. God bless you.
I'm going to invite Kaylee and Ethan to come on up with Lucas. I'm going to invite the board to come on up. Going to invite the board to come on up as well. This is a family moment, and families, when we're sending people out, we want to send them out with blessings. So we're going to gather around to pray with them, over them, and to just bless them and ask that God would bless them as they step into this new chapter. So
Lord, I'd just like to start off by my portion just giving thanks, Lord. Thanking you for bringing Lucas and Lisa here 9.5 years ago, Lord. We had no idea what a blessing they were going to be to us. And we just thank you for their leadership through good times and bad, through the COVID season and all the struggles, and as speaking for board and mortgage issues and all the rest, they shepherd us as good shepherds. And now, Lord, I just thank you as well for as he spoke today, oh, just focusing on the word, Lord, on the message of our Lord Jesus. And he was true to that. And we just give you thanks for that.
And Lord, he does not leave us. We are sending him out. We proclaim that you are going to go before him. You're going to prepare a way for him. And in this season of uncertainty, Lord, he could stand upon you. That you have been so faithful to us and to Lucas and to Lisa. And we just thank you. We just come to you with gratitude, Lord, and just know that you have a perfect plan ahead for all of us in this season. We just pray you'd provide. Go before them.
Thank you, Lord. If I may say just a few words. A little easier if I do it up here. As probably the person who had the most contact with Lucas and Lisa when they joined our church 9.5 years ago, and just in reflecting on that a little bit, I wanted to say, when they came to the church, we did this thing called a call. We called them to the church here. And we did some kind of official sort of things. You know, Lucas preached the call. We had some of our district office personnel here. And it was quite official. We made that the official start of Lucas and Lisa's ministry here. And as I was reflecting on that, there also comes a time that, yes, we're saying goodbye, but we also need to quite officially do something called a release. And as I reflected on my business in real estate and the contracts that we do, some contracts are completed, but other contracts, for example, if we're managing something, and that's what Lucas and Lisa have been doing, is managing the church in a way. There comes a time when that contract is over, that the parties release each other. Now, Lucas, the church releases you from the burden, from the responsibility, from the yoke, those things you're released from. But as I reflected further on the concept of this release, I also realized there's two kinds of releases that we do in a legal contract situation. Sometimes we do what's called an unconditional release. Both parties release each other. They basically never talk to each other again. And that's it. We're not giving you that kind of release, Lucas. The other kind of release is a conditional release. We release each other provided that both parties do certain things. I think some of you are hinting where this is going. Lucas, we release you and Lisa on the provision that you go to Alberta and be a blessing to Alberta. We release you that you will minister twice as good as you've done here to something in Calgary. We release you on the condition that you continue to be a blessing to another church. Do you agree, Lucas? Yes, I see some nodding. Church, Lucas and Lisa also have to release us. And I would suggest that Lucas and Lisa release us on the condition that we continue to pray for them, to support them, especially as long as their kids are here. And even beyond that, should they stay, should they leave, that just like I'm sure there's lots of us that have prayed for every single pastor that has ever pastored in this church, that we will never forget that Lucas and Lisa will always be a part of our congregation. And this conditional release, we will be faithful to that for years to come. Heavenly Father, we now release Lucas and Lisa under those provisions. Lord, we just ask that you would so bless them, so be with them, guide them in every way possible. Lord, increase his ministry, increase his capacity. Lord, let Lisa be just the the absolute person that the Samaritan's purse needs, Lord, that they that ministry would just flourish and blossom, Lord. That's what we want to have happen here, Lord, that whatever Lucas does, that it's under your hand with your guidance, and that we just bless him and release him, Lord God. Amen.
Lucas. Some weeks ago, you preached in 1 Timothy. And I'm going to take a little bit of liberty because Paul was speaking to Timothy. But when you announced your leaving, the passages came to me was, Lucas, do not neglect the gift that God's given.
Thank you. We love you, buddy. God bless you. Be blessed, Evangel. You are also released.